Appreciate very much, John, you working the songs around the study this afternoon, and the invitation song, Is Thy Heart Right with God, certainly will go with our study. We are continuing our study and looking at David, a man after God's own heart. For those who weren't with us this morning, we started this study by looking at David and the fact that God does refer to him as a man after his own heart. That's an impressive thing to be said about someone. And so we have turned to 1 and 2 Samuel to try to find just what it is about David that makes him special. What it was that made him a man after God's own heart. And we pointed out three things this morning. Number one, David kept all the commandments of the Lord. He didn't keep just some of them as his predecessor Saul did. No, David had a heart to keep all the commandments of the Lord. Secondly, he defended God's honor. He stood up for God. He was the only one who stood up to Goliath when Goliath was defying the armies of Israel and thus defying God. David trusted in God and knew that God would give him the victory. And third, we looked at the fact that David honored God's anointed, and that is a phrase that David uses a number of times in 1 and 2 Samuel, and we don't use it. And so we took a look at that and realized that with David saying he would not kill Saul because Saul was the anointed of the Lord, David was recognizing the authority of God, that God had made Saul king, and David didn't have the right to remove Saul from the throne. God would have to do that himself. And so David honored, respected the authority of God, and we need to do the same thing today. We're going to wrap up our study this afternoon. We're going to look at four more things that stand out in the life of David, four things that make him a man after God's own heart. And again, as we're studying through these, we're looking at David and looking at the lessons we can learn from him. But importantly, we're also looking at ourselves. We're looking at our own heart. Is God seeing this in me when God looks upon our heart? We just saw in our scripture reading a moment ago that God looks at the heart. What does God see when He looks at my heart? We continue our study. Number four, David was a man after God's own heart because David fought the battles of the Lord. And we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 25, which again has David on the run from Saul. He and his men out in the wilderness, and he comes across a man named Nabal. David came to be in want and heard that Nabal was in the area with his shepherds shearing the flocks. So David sent a few men to go to Nabal to ask for provisions. And they went before this man and said, you know, we've protected your flocks out in the field. We've protected your shepherds. We haven't raided them and we haven't allowed anyone else to do so. Now, show kindness to us. And whatever you think is right to give, please give so that we can have something to eat. And Nabal responded. Not only did he refuse the request, but he also insulted David in the process. Nabal said, you know, there are a lot of people who are rebelling against the king, and how do I know that you're any better than any of them? You're nothing but a rebel, and I'm not going to help you at all. And sent the men back, and when they got back, they told David what had happened, and David was furious. He took an army of 400 men, and he went straight to Nabal's home to kill him. If you look in chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, it says, now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. You see, David was going to go and not just kill Nabal. He was going to kill all his sons. He was going to kill every man there. And David was furious. Well, one of Nabal's servants got word back to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and told Abigail what her husband had done. And she made haste. And she prepared food for David's men and sent them on ahead of her. And then she went after them and intercepted David as he was heading for her husband's home to kill him. and fell down before David and begged for the life of her husband. What we have with Nabal and Abigail is a biblical account of a good woman married to a worthless man. She even acknowledges, "My husband is a fool." That's what his name means. And if you look here in the text, in verse 25, she calls him a scoundrel and says, in essence, he lives up to his name, and his name means fool. And my husband is a fool, but please spare his life. And you read down through these verses, and she is making this plea before David, who has vengeance in his eyes, and he's going to shed blood. And she's making an appeal to him to change his mind. And it's interesting, as you look at the argument that she makes, look down in verse 28. She says, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." Now, we can look at this and read this and think about it for a while, but we come to the understanding that Abigail is actually making a very good point before David. David was a man of war, and David had shed a lot of blood, but every bit of it was God ordained. Every battle that David went out to fight, and every time he took a life, it was the will of God. She says, "You're not doing evil. You don't fight to take out vengeance. That's not your reputation, David. You don't shed blood to avenge yourself. You fight the battles of the Lord, and for you to proceed and to kill my husband, you would simply be taking vengeance. And you're above that. You're a righteous man. And you don't do that." And it worked. It worked. And David spared her husband's life. Of course, God brought it to an end. God stepped in and brought it to an end. But Abigail appealed to David's righteousness, an appeal to his character and his conduct. David fought the battles of the Lord. He didn't fight to take out personal vengeance. He fought the battles that mattered to the Lord. Now, how does this apply to us today? We know that we are to be peacemakers. Our Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God." We know that we are to make for the things that make for peace. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 18, "Therefore, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." But we also know that we are soldiers of Christ. And as soldiers, there are times when we have to fight. Here's a lesson that we learned from David. Before we fight, we had better make sure that it's truly a battle of the Lord, and it's not something that we are doing because we feel provoked to do it by our own pride or our own stubbornness. Some brethren seem intent on fighting battles everywhere. I've met some brethren who, I suppose, look for enemies behind every rock, and they're always wanting to fight. They're always stirred up and wanting to stir up others. They start fights over their own injured pride and imagined insults. They fight in order to defend their opinion or to bind their own judgment upon others. And brethren, these are not the battles of the Lord, and we best not be fighting them. What do we learn from this account? Well, we learn that a man after God's own heart will fight the Lord's battles. He will not try to recruit the Lord into defending and upholding his own battle. And I've seen this before. Maybe you have as well. I've seen brethren cause disturbances, and they try to defend their actions by saying, "You know what? I'm just trying to keep the church pure. You know what? I'm just trying to stand up for what is right. I'm just trying to keep the church from going into apostasy." But you look closely, and what they're doing is they're either binding their opinion and judgment, or they've been personally wronged, and they're setting out to try to make that right. Those are not the battles of the Lord. We need to be very careful that we are fighting the Lord's battles and we're not trying to recruit God into approving battles that we want to fight. Let's keep looking at the life of David, and we see that David was a man who honored his word. David is a man after God's own heart. We see that he's a man who honored his word. We're going to be making an observation about 2 Samuel chapter 9, but I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now, Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul, was a great friend of David. They hit it off instantly, and they became the closest of friends. Now, Jonathan's father, Saul, hated David and wanted to kill him. But Jonathan didn't take up the crusade that was started by his father. Jonathan had a love and a respect for David, and that was mutual between the two of them. And there came a time in which Jonathan had to choose between his father and being loyal to his father and being loyal to his friend, and he chose his friend. And he told David, my father wants to kill you. And so he warned David of the danger from his father. And when he did so, he made David enter into a covenant with him. He made David promise to return the favor by showing kindness to himself and to his children. Look at chapter 20, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 16. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. So here, Jonathan is making David promise, you show kindness to me, and you show kindness to my children in return for what I've done for you. Well, we know that Jonathan dies. Jonathan dies on the same day that his father dies. And David comes to take the throne. And eventually, whenever David comes to Jerusalem, he didn't reign in Jerusalem right off. It took a while for Judea to accept him, but eventually he came to reign in Jerusalem and he came to be in peace. And when that happened, David remembered the promise and he made good on the promise that he had made to Jonathan. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, from Jerusalem, David says, are there any descendants left of Saul? Does he have any relatives left? Are there any descendants? And word comes to him that there's one. The son of Jonathan. Well, that's his best friend. The son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. But he is lame. He was born with feet he could not walk upon, and he is lame. And they told him where he was living. He said, David said this. He said, all right, here's what I want you to do. All the land that belonged to Saul, give it to his grandson, Mephibosheth. And you servants, repair the property and care for the property, and plant a crop, and bring in that crop so that Mephibosheth can have that. And he went above and beyond that, and he said, you know what? Jonathan's son is going to eat at the king's table for the rest of his life. So David kept his promise. David honored his word. Long after the man that he made the promise to was dead and gone, when he found himself in a position to keep the promise, he did so. David was a man of his word. And that shows us that a man after God's own heart is a person who keeps their word. A person who is faithful to their word. And you know that makes sense. We're looking at a man after God's own heart. God is faithful, isn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God is faithful. Well, if I'm a man after God's own heart, I'm going to be faithful as well, am I not? We are to be faithful. In James chapter 5 and at verse 12, James chapter 5 and at verse 12, James writes and says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. What James is saying here is the same thing that the Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that we're not to swear by anything. That doesn't mean that it's a mortal sin if we swear or make a promise. What it is it's a response to what the Jews were doing in that day by finding loopholes out of their promises. And they would have to, if they said the right formula when they made the promise, then they were obligated to keep it. But if they didn't say the right thing, then they were loosed from their statement. Jesus says, no. You be a man of such character that when you say yes, everyone knows you mean yes. And when you say no, everyone knows that you mean no. And when you make a promise, you do everything within your power to keep it. Jesus says, if you're going to be a citizen of my kingdom, that's how you're going to be. David himself wrote Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is a short psalm, and it considers the character of the man who is allowed to dwell with God and be in the presence of God. Who, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth with his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Get this. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. What's that mean? That means the person that keeps their word, even when the tables have turned, and in order for them to keep their word, they're going to have to suffer for it. You keep your word. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's the kind of person that gets to dwell with God. That's the kind of person who is a man after God's own heart. A person that honors their word. A person that keeps their word. And that's the kind of person that God is looking for and that God would have us to be. Let's move on with our consideration of David. So far, we've looked at a lot of the great things about David. But you know, not everything David did was great. David committed sin, and the Bible's clear about that. But what made David a man after God's own heart was the way that David handled his sin. The most notable sin that David committed was the adultery that he committed with Bathsheba. And we read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. While the army was gone, he looked down upon this woman, lusted after her, found out she was married. That didn't matter. And he lied with her, and she conceived. And so, we got to cover this up. And so, in order to cover this up, he calls for her husband to come back. Uriah to come back to give him a report and says, all right, now go on home to your wife. And he refused to do so. David found out about it, asked why, and he was too honorable of a man to go home to his wife while the rest of his countrymen were out fighting. So the next night, David got the man drunk. He got him drunk, and Uriah still, in a drunken stupor, would not go home to his wife. And so David writes out a command to his general, says, you put Uriah in the battlefront where the battle's the most heated, where he can be struck down, rolled it up, sealed it, put it in Uriah's own hand. He carried his own death warrant back to the battlefront, and he lost his life. And whenever news came back that he died, he married Bathsheba, and the child was born, and everything made it look like everything was all right. And then here comes Nathan, the prophet, in chapter 12. And Nathan is able to confront David with this situation in such a way that David condemns himself. David is still a righteous man. He still knows right from wrong, and he's still moved to anger when he sees unrighteousness. 2 Samuel, starting chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And I imagine before David could even draw his next breath after pronouncing this sentence, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Now imagine the courage it took to go and stand in front of the king and tell him he's guilty of murder. He's guilty of this sin. But Nathan had the courage. He said, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David condemned himself, and Nathan told him exactly what he had done. Now, look at what a man with God's own heart does when he realizes he sinned before God. Immediately, David confessed. Immediately. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nothing else he could have done. Notice he didn't strike back. He didn't lash out at Nathan and have Nathan put to death. Unlike his predecessor, he didn't blame his sin on somebody else. He took responsibility for his own actions. And he confessed his sin before God, and he received God's forgiveness. And notice what else he did. David accepted the consequences of his sin. Because Nathan told him, the sword is not going to depart from your house. Adversity against you is going to rise from within your own house. And he went on to tell him, And the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Verse 14, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." David didn't argue about this one bit. David accepted the consequences of his actions, the temporal consequences of his sins. Now we all sin, and we all fall short of God's righteousness. The question right now I ask you is, how do you handle your sin? Do you ignore it? Do you look for someone to blame it on? Do you look for someone who's worse than you that you can compare yourself to and say, "Yeah, I may stumble, but I'm not as bad as this guy over here or this woman over here"? Do you ignore it? Say, "Well, it doesn't matter at all"? How do you react when you realize that you have sinned against God? A man after God's own heart is a person who values his fellowship with God above all other things. When David realized he had sinned, when it came home to him, he wanted his fellowship with God. And you go back and you read Psalm 51 and read Psalm 32. These psalms were written by David during this time when he had committed this sin with Bathsheba. And look at his heart and how he wants that fellowship with God again, begging God not to remove His Holy Spirit from him. David wanted that fellowship maintained. A man after God's own heart is a person who values their fellowship with God, and they'll do whatever they have to do to make sure that fellowship is maintained. When we sin before God, we are to repent of our sins. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. We're to repent of our sins. We are, like David, to confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and we are to pray for forgiveness. A man after God's own heart is an individual who will sin, but the difference is how they handle that sin. A man after God's own heart will correct that matter and will maintain their fellowship with God. Finally, when I look at David and we get to the very end of 2 Samuel, we see that David was a man who refused to insult God. When we get to 2 Samuel, chapter 24, we see that David sinned again. He numbered the people of Israel. You might think, well, that's no big deal. Wouldn't a king have a right to take a census and see how many people were in his kingdom? But what he was doing was he was counting his soldiers, and he was seeing how strong his army was, and God took that as a lack of faith. David wasn't trusting in God to protect the nation. David was looking to see how big of an army that he had. He sinned against God. So God does something really unique with David here. He sends another prophet. He sends a man named Gad unto him. And God, through this prophet, gives David a choice of punishments. Look here at verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." David thought about the matter, and he decided, you know what? I would rather be fall victim in the hands of God than of my enemies. And so it was the plague. And God sent an angel who began to exercise this plague upon Israel, and we're told in verse 15 that 70,000 men died. And as this plague progressed, it stopped at the threshing floor of a man named Araunah. That angel stopped there. David prayed that it would stop, and it stopped. And then God again spoke to Gad the prophet and told him to go to David and tell David to go and to build an altar there and offer sacrifices unto him so that the matter would be forgiven, would be taken care of. And so he travels to this man's threshing floor. It's interesting here. He travels, and you could just imagine what this scene must have been like. It would be like you're out working in your garden, and the president shows up. Here's a man who's out in the threshing floor taking care of his business, and the king shows up. So this wasn't a normal everyday thing. And David explains to him what has happened and that he needs to buy his threshing floor so that he can build an altar and he can sacrifice unto God so the plague could be removed and everything would be right with God. And look at what Araunah does. In verses 22 and 23, "Now Araunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All of these, O king, Araunah has given to the king.' And Araunah said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.'" This man's being very generous to the king. He's a patriot. He's willing to do whatever the king wants done. He's willing to sacrifice whatever he has to sacrifice for the king. But now look at David. David would have none of it. David's response was, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." David refused to insult God by offering as a sacrifice that which cost him absolutely nothing. You think about the word sacrifice. Inherent is the word, in the word itself, is the fact that we're going to have to give up something. We can't call it a sacrifice unless we have given up. And David says, "I refuse to offer something unto God and call it a sacrifice when I haven't really sacrificed." And so he bought everything from Araunah for a good price, and he offered the sacrifice unto God. And brother, I want to tell you, we need to have this same attitude. You go to the book of Malachi. The Jews of Malachi's day were not blessed by God. Here's the remnant. They have returned. They've rebuilt the temple. They've rebuilt the city. But things are not going well with them. And God tells them the reason why is because they're dishonoring Him and what they're offering unto Him and sacrificing to Him. Chapter 1 and verse 6, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, 'In what way have we despised your name?' You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' By saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Look down in verses 13 and 14. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You see, by this time, these Jews were offering up what they could afford to do without. Oh, I've got to take something, give it to the Lord. Well, this animal, we've gotten a lot of good use out of it, but it's starting to wear down. It's good for nothing but to go give to God. And so we'll just give him what's left over. You see, they were giving God what was left over. And God says, I'm not going to accept it. I don't want it. Because you're not giving me your best. They didn't learn from David. They weren't men after God's own heart. And each and every one of us as Christians, we need to look at passages like this. We need to think about the amount that we put in that plate. Is it really what we would call a sacrifice? Or is it what we fish out of our wallet at the end of the weekend and give God whatever is left over after we have paid our bills and we have had our fun and we just give Him what's left over? We need to think about that. God's looking at the heart. That's made clear in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, passages we go to talk about giving. There's not a prescribed amount. We're to give as we purpose in our heart. But what about our hearts? What does the amount that we put in that plate say about our hearts? A man after God's own heart will not insult God with any sacrifice or any service that is less than his best. That's what it takes to be a man after God's own heart. As we have emphasized, especially this afternoon, God looks at the heart. Samuel showed up and saw Jesse's oldest son and said, well, surely this is the anointed of God. And God said, No, you're looking on the outward appearance. I see the heart. And this man's heart is not what I'm looking for. And finally, it got down to the youngest son who was still out in the field. Jesse didn't even bother to bring him in. And Samuel said, no, go ahead and bring him on in. And sure enough, that boy was the man after God's own heart. And Samuel anointed him as the next king of Israel. What does God see when He looks upon our heart? That's important. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Everything that we are in this life and where we spend eternity in that life which is to come is determined by the heart. It's so very important that our heart be right with God. And as we're thinking about that, what better person to look to than the man who had a heart like God? The man who is after God's own heart. As I look at the life and the example of David, I apply it to myself. And I ask these questions. Do I seek to walk in all the ways of the Lord? Is my heart inclined towards obedience? Or is it inclined towards myself and what I want to do? Will I take a stand for God and defend His honor? Will I respect God's will and God's authority in everything? Will I set aside my pride and my opinions and only fight the battles that God authorizes, only fight the battles of the Lord? Will I be a man of my word? Will I handle my sin in the correct way? Am I unwilling to insult God by offering Him anything less than my best? You see, David lived a great life. That great life provides a great challenge for you and for me. We'll bring this study to a close this evening by asking the question in our invitation song, is your heart right with God? Maybe our study of the life of David has brought something to your attention, and you realize that your heart is not right with God. You need to do like David you need to act now and change it. You need to correct it. And you need to pray that God would give you a new heart. A new heart that is inclined toward Him, that thinks like He does, and is devoted to serving Him faithfully throughout our life. Then, we can look forward with real hope to that life which is to come. If you're a Christian and you've become unfaithful, or you've got sin in your life, make it right and repent. If you need to take care of that in a public way, we stand ready to help you. If you're not yet a Christian, why not? Why not? Confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.